Shalom. God bless you this evening, saints. I think we're live on YouTube there as well. God bless each and everyone who's joining this evening. We wanted this evening, by the grace of God, just as other people join, get ourselves back on course. We might have seemed to be winding a little bit this way and that recently, but we want to get back to the key thought that we're trying to get to before Christmas. Now, we had started off looking in the church ages. We got on to looking at the different moves that the Lord made down through the church ages. And we started then looking at certain principles. And we got on to coming to our age, got on to just about the Welsh revival, if you remember. And then we had our break for Christmas, and we started with prayer, because I saw that prayer was a very important principle to get us onto what you wanted to get onto. So we'd just like to try to connect these two things this evening by the grace of God. So what we're having a look at is we're trying to look at prayer and revival. Two very, very closely linked things. And it's just trying to show how one feeds into the other. You know, that's basically what we're trying to have a look at this evening. And our thought would be fallow ground. We want to have a look at a scripture and then have a look at fallow ground. But we're looking at these principles. I'm sure there's not a single person who's joined in here this evening. I mean, nobody's going to be joining in here this evening who doesn't have a desire, you know, a love for the Lord, a desire for a closer walk, to know more of the Lord, to more of his ways. There's not a single person who's joined in here this evening who wouldn't want to have a revival inside of their life, or revival in church, or to really see. If you read the book of Acts, compare your life, you see what God has done through history at different stages and different junctions, and just how his glory has fallen upon his people and how he's revealed himself and stuff. It's impossible, you know, to have a look at those things. Or even if you've, in your life, the Lord has really taken you through revival inside of your life, there's something about that real glory of God, the real presence of God, that every single person inside of their souls, that is what you desire, even though you may not realize it. Now, that is the real, real thing that the soul of each and every one of us is thirsting for, is the unfailing realities of the living God, as the message is titled. So that's really just the thought on this, trying to bring these thoughts together. So we started off the last couple of weeks just looking at the principles of prayer, just trying to help some new people, the younger people a little bit. But now we just want to intersect where we were before Christmas, bring it up to date with where we are now, and may the Lord lead us in these weeks to go according to his will, because we just desire one thing, and that's his glory. We just desire to know him more. We just desire more of his spirit in our lives, more of his spirit in our churches, more of his spirit in our homes. We desire him to visit our communities, visit our youth, visit our whoever. You know, there's nothing more glorious than when the Lord is doing his work, the work that he alone can do properly. So that is just our thought behind what we're having a look at this evening. So let's just pray before we get in the word. Father, Lord, we may prepare. Lord, you may make some presentations and we may do this and that. But Father, outside of you, it's all in vain, because Lord, it takes you, it takes your spirit to take your truth. It's you alone who knows our hearts. You alone who knows where we are. Father, it takes you to draw near to us, to speak unto us, and to pour in the oil and the wine. And Father, to show us the way and to lead us to where we're supposed to be. So our hearts, our affections are set upon thee upon this evening, and our eyes are looking to you, that you would help us, Lord, that you would take us. Lord, show us the way, that you may go deeper in you, that you may go higher in the spirit, that you may go further than we've ever been before in, Lord, the great untapped resources of your kingdom and of your glory. That is our prayer. Bless every soul that, Father, has joined upon this night. Father, I really pray, help us now. Father, some coming from college, some coming from work, activities of this day. Lord, we need you, and we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you, saints. Anybody else who's been joining there, we do more than welcome. Anybody on YouTube, God bless you richly. We wanted to look at prayer and revival this evening. Our thought being fallow ground. Our scripture is a great, great promise that the Lord, this, if ever you're having a look at the principles of restoration, of revival inside of your life, this is one of the most clear scriptures to show you the divine principles, the divine law, the divine order of revival. And it's Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So I'd like to just look a little bit into that. But what is this is speaking about is, you know, prayer changes us. We know that prayer doesn't change God. We don't need to change God's mind about him. You can't change God's mind. God never has a new thought about anything. So it's prayer. When you're speaking of prayer and revival, we don't need to pull God down from heaven. We don't need to come before the Lord and seek for things like a beggar before his throne. That's not what we're speaking about prayer and revival. God, I mean, we're speaking about prayer changing us. The importance of prayer in revival is that in order for the Lord to move, in order for the Lord to work, in order for the Lord to express himself, it requires the correct condition of heart in us. It's like Charles Finney says in revival lectures, if ever you read it, he says, God always desires to pardon sinners. He always desires to save sinners. Now he's shown, he's expressed already his desire to do that. If you look at Calvary, I mean, the Lord has already shown his earnestness, the greatness of his desire to save people. I mean, there's no more need for him to show us anymore his desire to save. So then why are people not saved? Why are so many people not saved? Because he's done his part. He showed his willingness. But a sinner, as long as they do not inside of themselves as well, feel the same way that God does. God looks down at a sinner and says, this person needs me. This person needs repentance. This person needs to realize the wickedness of their ways and the wages of what this is going to bring about them. But as long as a person just lives their life and they're not concerned about their sin, they're not concerned about the wickedness of their heart, no matter how much Christ died for them at Calvary, that the virtue, the redemptive virtue of his death will never make any difference in the life of that person. Now, the Lord may speak to the person, the Lord may call to the person, but until that person inside of their heart, there's a change, you know, to bring about a correct condition, to bring about repentance in their heart. Now, obviously, the Lord has to lead a person to do that through the preaching of the word, through different things that he does. But there's got to be a change of heart inside of the person. Then when the condition changes in the person's heart, salvation comes in immediately. God always wanted to save the sinner, but they needed the right condition in their heart for salvation to work in their heart. Now you're going to find that is exactly the same principle in any divine promise. Now Christ on the cross, by his stripes were we healed. So why are we not healed? Because, you know, he showed his earnestness, his desire to heal us on Calvary. He's done everything that he can. God looked down with a deep inside of himself at our needs. But if we don't take the promises of God seriously, I mean, he was very serious in making his promises and making the way for us to be saved and healed. But if we in ourselves just take it lightly and say, well, I mean, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me, you'll find that divine healing will never come. But the moment you get an earnestness as well about what it is that God has promised and what God has done, and there's a change inside of your heart so that your heart now has the right condition, there's the right atmosphere, the right condition inside of your heart, you'll find healing will come in straight away. He always wanted to heal you, but he couldn't because the condition wasn't yet right inside of you. You know, and this is exactly the same when we're speaking about revival. If you want to know, does God desire his people to live in revival? Just go and have a look in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. I mean, when God poured the Holy Ghost down upon the church, he was expressing his desire. That was his first and perfect work. And that is what he wanted to be. He wanted to fill his church. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted to be real in the midst of his people. He wanted his people to be full of his goodness and full of his glory. I mean, God has already shown his desire at the beginning of the church ages. So then why is it so many times we don't walk in revival? We don't walk in the Spirit the way that the saints of old did is because we're not looking at this the same way that God does. And he's already showed the depth of his desire at Pentecost, but now we really do need the right condition inside of our hearts, a conducive condition. And then you'll find the Lord was always willing to revive. He's always willing to fill with the Holy Ghost. He's always willing to pour out his glory, to pour in the oil and the wine. But yeah, we can hold that back inside of ourselves. And if we have a look at it, saints, why this is so important, this principle, is that the truth, God's word, the truth, as powerful as it is insufficient in itself to get the job done. Yeah. I mean, you think of salvation. God has already given us a word of salvation. God has already given us the word of healing. God has already given us the promise of the Holy Ghost. He's given us so many wondrous promises. But that seed of the word, despite all of the power in the seed itself of the word, it's like any seed. Here's a seed. Here's a maize seed. A corn seed, you'd say in America. It doesn't matter how powerful the potential that is inside of that seed. It doesn't matter the potential fruit inside of that seed. So let me just find out who's making a sound noise first. I'll just mute that, sorry. You know, it doesn't really matter about how powerful that seed is. That might be the most resilient and powerful and fruitful seed that you can find. But if the conditions of the soil are like the picture that behind there, it doesn't really matter how powerful the seed is. Until the conditions are right, that seed cannot bring forth of its own kind. That seed cannot express itself. The life that is inside of that seed cannot manifest itself unless the conditions are right in which that seed is sown into. That seed will never bring forth of its own kind. It needs fertile conditions. It needs conducive conditions. And this is going to be true with every promise of God. It's going to be exactly the same thing. And that is why this is a really important principle, because without the spirit of prayer, if sinners won't pray for themselves, like we were reading that other week, then the Lord wants to really burden other people to pray for them. When Lot wasn't praying for himself, didn't know the peril that he was in Sodom, the Lord came down and burdened Abraham to get into the spirit of prayer so that, you know, heaven would move on behalf of this man, Lot. And the angels came down and moved. But you know, it really does need the spirit of prayer to bring the spirit down to create the right spiritual atmosphere. And when that doesn't take place, when there's not this right atmosphere, when people are not prayerful, when people are not prevailing in prayer, nor really seeking with an earnest desire for the Lord to fulfill his promises and for his spirit to move, you find when the atmosphere is not right, the word, when it's preached, it tends to harden people more than it helps them. You know, it doesn't quicken people if the conditions aren't right. It tends to harden people, and we know that. Now, you just know it yourself. I know it myself. When you're not in the spirit, go and try to testify to somebody. It doesn't help the person. It probably hinders them from coming to the Lord. You know, so this one of prayer, you know, to create the right atmosphere in order for the Lord to express himself, to be glorified, is an absolute key, and we know that. So that's why the thought of prayer and preparation, that's what Hosea is speaking of here. We're going to see it. He's speaking of two things. And these two things, they're like they're intimately linked. You can't separate these two things. One of them is going to be prayer. One of them is going to be preparation. You can never prepare your heart properly without prayer. And when you pray properly, it's the best preparation for the word. So these two things go hand in hand. Look at the verse that we read. Let's break it down. The very first thing that the Lord said to the people, if they wanted the Lord to rain righteousness, to rain revival down on the people, his spirit upon the people, the first thing he told them, break up your fallow ground. Now, God couldn't do this. He can't break up your fallow ground. This is your responsibility and mine. He's saying you need to break up your fallow ground. So breaking up the fallow ground, as we'll see, is the preparation of your heart. You need to prepare your own heart. That's the first thing that he says. Then it says, for it is time to seek the Lord until. Okay, we'll see that. So this is prayer. This is prevailing prayer, persevering prayer. The Lord said to his disciples, go and tarry in the upper room until you're imbued with power from on high. Now, so there's a certain type of prayer that you've got to pray. You keep praying like Jacob, you're holding on to the Lord. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know, it's that kind of a thing. And that prevailing prayer is part and parcel of heart preparation. There's two things that are taking place here. But we need to seek the Lord until what? Keep seeking the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. And that is revival. That is the spirit of life. That's refreshing. That's blessing. That's the glory of God. That can you experience once again. So he's showing us clearly here that the third line there, coming and reigning righteousness, I mean, it's not going to do very much good if your heart isn't right, as we will see, because fallow ground, when it says you need to plow up, break up the fallow ground, that picture on the left-hand side is fallow ground. And you can see it. There's the tractor breaking up the fallow ground. And now the ground is being prepared for the seed. The ground is being put into the right condition where it can bring forth fruit. That ground, even where the tractor is there now on the left-hand side of the tractor, it's not going to do very much good to sow your seed into that kind of ground. No matter how powerful that your seed is, you've got to break up this fallow ground so that then the Lord can rain righteousness, the seed can come, the seed can be quickened, the fruit can come forth inside of your life. But fallow ground is quite a thing. This is really showing, speaking of fallow ground, the need to prepare our hearts. And it's an absolute that without sincere, genuine, heartfelt, God-seeking prayer, you will never prepare your heart aright. You will never. You can never prepare your heart aright just by reading the scriptures. You can never prepare your heart aright just by going to church. There's got to be prayer. There's got to be communing, speaking to the Lord. There's got to be asking the Lord to search you. And there's got to be a repentance. And there's got to be a sorrow. And there's got to be a burden inside of yourself for the condition that you've allowed your heart to come into. And that's all part of this heart preparation. So there's fallow ground. What are the characteristics now of fallow ground? Let's have a look at a couple of these characteristics. He's telling us that we need to break up the fallow ground because it's time to seek the Lord that he might come and rain righteousness upon ourselves. So what is fallow ground and what is the characteristics of this? The first thing, fallow ground is hard. You know, you'll see that. Fallow ground is hard ground. What is it? Now, what is fallow ground? Fallow ground is not the wilderness, which has never been plowed before. No, if you have a look at that picture of the tractor, fallow ground is ground that was once watched over by the husbandman, by the farmer. Yeah, it was once cultivated. It was once useful land. It once brought forth fruit. You see, that's what fallow ground was. It's not ground that's never been fruitful before. This isn't speaking of the unbeliever's heart, that the unbeliever must plow up his fallow ground. That's not what the Lord is saying here. He's saying it not to the unbeliever, but he's saying it to the believer. This is ground, fallow ground, ground that used to be fruitful, that at one stage before, you found that the farmer had plowed it up and sowed his seed inside of it. So in the past, maybe it yielded some good fruits, but now it's become unproductive. That's what fallow ground is. It's unproductive ground. And this is speaking of the condition of the heart. This isn't speaking of the backslider. You know, it's not speaking of a field that's been given up on and it's gone back to being wilderness again. It's just bushland once again. No, it's not speaking of that. This is speaking of the heart of a believer, that certain things have taken place. And that ground, that soil that before the conditions were right when the seed was sown into it, now the conditions aren't right anymore and something needs to be done about it. It's become unproductive because it's not being cultivated anymore. Yeah, there's lack of cultivation, lack of attention, and the land's lying idle now. And friends, that's exactly what Solomon said. He went by the field of the slothful and he learned a good lesson because it was overgrown with all the different things. You go and see what Solomon had to say about that. Yeah, you can really, really see how easy it is for us as believers, for our hearts to get into this kind of a condition. And now, when you take seed to sow it on this kind of ground, I think I might just put that picture again, if I can find it. Now, on fallow ground, you try to take that seed and you try to sow it onto fallow ground. You might sow bag loads of seed. Yeah, you might even find rain will come and fall on that ground. And you've sown your seed, but as long as that ground is in that uncultivated condition, as long as it's that fallow ground in that kind of a state, it's never going to bring forth any good from that seed. There's going to be no fruits coming forth from that. And friends, this is the reason why revival only comes in measure many times in our midst. This is the reason why in our lives we only experience a little bit of the Lord's blessing. When heaven is full of the abundance of his goodness, it's not because God's promises aren't true. It's not because he doesn't desire to bless. It's not because he doesn't desire to pour out his glory upon his people, but just that his people aren't ready for him to pour out glory. And we're going to see that. You'll see it from the message. Brother Bram speaks of this so many times, that every revival starts in prayer. It has to, because you've got to break up the fallow ground. Now, there's got to be a breaking up time. You'll find him using that term many times. He says, there's got to be a breaking up time. The people's hearts have got to come from being hardened like this, and they've got to come and get soft once again. And then you find God will now do what he's always wanted to do, because the conditions are now right. He'll pour his glory now in the midst of his people once again. But prayer and revival, these two things always go hand in hand in this kind of a way. And I really do believe, and I'm sure that you do as well, saints, that this is the great barrier inside of your life. You know, and this explains why so many times that, no, we go to church, we hear so much of the word. Even in your own life, in your own time, you can get so much into the word, but sometimes we see so little fruits from that word. It's not because of the fruitfulness of the word. It's not because of something wrong in anything else, but it's simply this fallow ground. It's hard. What makes the fallow ground hard? Yeah. What makes it hard is it's become tightly packed. Yeah, over time. Those clods, you find it gets clods, they get thicker, they get like coarse, those clods of grass, those clods where there's thistles and thorns and weeds. And excuse me, how quickly those things grow as soon as you stop cultivating your land, as soon as you stop plowing your heart on a regular basis. It doesn't take long. Thorns and thistles speak of the curse. They speak of sin. It doesn't take long for the wrong things to start growing, for the wrong things to start taking root. When you haven't been watching over the condition of your heart, and now it starts getting a crust on top of it now. Why? Because animals walk over these fields, men walk over them. You know, so this it's like a brittle crust. It's quite thick on the top, but it gets a brittle crust on the top. And what is this speaking of? This speaks of what happens to our hearts in the sinful world and the disappointments we go through and the temptations we go through and the pressures of life. And we get away from, you know, watching our hearts. Remember, who was it who said it was in the Proverbs? Solomon said, he says, guard your heart. Remember, he says, God, watch over your heart, because from it proceeds the issues of life. And when the Lord said in Jeremiah, my son, give me your heart. Yeah, there's something really, really important about your heart, because everything else proceeds from here. But it's very easy to allow this condition to come in and this crust to start coming in over this previously fertile ground. So at the top, you've got this crust now. But just below the crust, there's good soil. There's great potential inside of there. There's fertile ground, but when you're sowing that seed, it can't get through this crust. It can't break through this hard layer on the surface to get down into the fertile part of your heart. Yeah, that's just the way that it is. And we know that sense. We know that by experience. And the Lord in Hosea, he's describing to us the condition of the heart. And he's telling the people, look, I can't rain revival upon you until you sort out the condition of your heart. You need to break up this fallow ground. You need to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You know, you need to get rid of these clods and you need to plow up these weeds and these thorns and these other things that you've allowed to grow and to use the resources of the soil. These things which you've allowed a hardened condition. And that's a barren condition. It can never grow the right things. It only grows the wrong things, fallow ground. It'll never grow the right kind of things. And you find there's two words we can use for a heart that has become insensitive. The first one, I got that picture there. That's what the Lord is saying the heart looks like. There's fallow ground. This is ground that needs to be plowed up. We start becoming very formal. Yeah, we lose the spontaneity of worship. There's this crust, there's this hardness in our hearts. There's this on the surface of our hearts. We become insensitive. Yeah, these are the things which you find. You start becoming unresponsive to the promptings of the Holy Ghost, unresponsive to the needs of other people. And it brings us now into a state of being formal. We have this formality inside of ourselves. You know, now we have the faith, we have the truth, but not the spirit. Yeah, so we can argue with people and we can fight against people and we can debate with people about the truth. Yeah, and yet there's very little of the spirit of truth in the things that we're doing. It's a sad thing to think about, but this formality really, really does come in. That's why the second thing that comes in is judgmentalness. We start getting judgmental and critical. Now we start looking at sinners and we start condemning them and we start looking at other people and we're very judgmental. It's just the natural outcomings of a heart that's got fallow ground, that's got this hardened crust on it that needs to be broken up once again. And when we're in this kind of a condition, we all know this, we profess much, but we possess very little. You know, we can make great claims, we can quote great things, we can send things around on WhatsApp, you know, powerful spiritual things. But inside of ourselves, we know that all is not well within our own hearts, within our own souls. You know, that it's not with me the way that it used to be. And sometimes we'll think, maybe it's this, maybe I need this, or I need that or the other. But the Lord is showing us clearly, friends, before the Lord can rain revival upon you once again, before the rain of righteousness can come once again, before his seed can bring forth of its own kind the blessings and the promises of God inside of your life, there needs to be a breaking up time. There needs to be a plowing up of the fallow ground inside of our hearts. And how do you do that? You've got to really search yourself. You got to see, what are the things that have put me in this condition? And what are the things that are causing me to be like this? And there's got to be an acknowledgement of sin. There's got to be a sorrow for sin. You've got to really come before the Lord and say, Lord, please, just touch me once again. Just help me, Lord. Search me, Lord. What is it that's allowed this to come in, these attitudes that have come in? And, you know, this, I don't love your house anymore. I don't love your word. I don't love prayer. I don't love the koinonia, you know, the genuine spiritual fellowship with people anymore. That it's so much easier. You'll find people like this, whenever you speak to them, they're always telling you stories about other people. They'll always tell you, no, but did you hear this and this and that? And always telling about the faults of other people. There's just something in us as fallen human beings. We somehow think by pulling other people down, we'll pick ourselves up. But it doesn't work like that, because the more we criticize and the more judgmental we are, the more crusty our heart becomes. Now, the harder that outer surface of our heart becomes, though the Lord has cultivated that heart before, he's worked, the husbandman has farmed that field before, and you know, you were fruitful before, and it was the right condition in your heart before, and you were starting to bring forth of the promises of God. But now something came in, and you know, things have taken place. People have walked insensitively upon your heart, and the ground's been packed down. You know, circumstances have come in that you didn't understand. We always say expectations and disappointments have come in. You know, things have taken too long, or you know, there's too much pressure, or personal issues, or emotion, whatever that it could be. But things have come in, and it's not in your heart the way that it used to be. My friend, the answer to this is prayer. The answer to this is prayer, because every revival starts with prayer. Go and have a look in Nehemiah. Where did the revival start? It started in prayer. Go and find the book of Acts. Where did the revival start? It started in prayer. Go through the ages. Go and have a look in the Welsh revival. Maybe we'll look at it next week. You'll see how it started in prayer. Go and have a look at Azusa Street. How did the Holy Ghost come down? How were the gifts given? It started in prayer. People had to wrestle in prayer. You know, people had to be earnest with God in prayer. There needed to be the right condition, the right spiritual condition in the hearts of people. As it is in heaven, so let it be done in our earth, in this mortal being of ourselves. We've got to come into a harmony and a sympathy, a feeling for spiritual things. But it's so easy in this age, this lukewarm age, with the love of riches and all these things that the Bible warns us about, saying we're rich and have need of nothing, knowing not that we were miserable and blind and wretched and naked. There's really got to be a change of atmosphere inside of ourselves. We've got to break up that fallow ground to allow the fertile condition to govern once again inside of the field of our heart. Then the seed and then the rain can come down, and then you'll bring forth his fruit in his season inside of your life once again. And friends, that principle, every one of us here that have been Christians for any length of time, we know the truth of this through practical experience. We know the cycle that seems to go through inside of our lives, the cycle of revival and then barrenness and death once again. And then you've got to break up that fallow ground. You know, the seasons inside of your soul. We wish it wasn't like this, but it's just something because of this fallen nature, this fallen flesh that we dwell in, that it's just so easy. Once you just don't give attention to your soul, it's so easy for to creep in, for this backsliding in heart to begin. And yeah, and you still, like we've always said, you still know the truth. You can still quote the truth. You can still do the right things. You can still say the right things. But there's no revival inside of your life anymore. There's no sweetness of the Spirit of Christ. There's no more tears in your eyes when you're praying for other people. You know, when you're reading the word, there's no more the softness and the nearness and the tenderness of the Lord and the things that you're in. And when you go to the house of the Lord, it's so easy to be looking at your watch. And when prayer meeting comes, you just wish that, hey, I hope people don't pray for too long. It's just a natural result of inattention. When you don't cultivate, when you don't watch over your heart, this starts to creep in. This starts to come. And then after a while, like Samson, you say, let me shake myself as at times before, but you don't realize that things have changed. Yeah, and then temptation comes in your life. Sickness comes. And the crisis comes. And all of a sudden you find, but where am I? I'm not able to lay a hold of the Lord the way that I used to be able to lay hold of the Lord. And it's the condition of our heart. And that's what the Lord says to the people. Break up your fallow ground. You know, that's the first thing that you need to. It is time to seek the Lord. Now, those two things go together. You're seeking the Lord, and as you're seeking the Lord, you're seeing the things that are hindering you from drawing near to the Lord. You're seeing the thorns, the thistles, the clods, the grass. Now, you're seeing all those lumps that are there in the soil, and you need to break through those things through confession and through prayer and through just laying yourself before the Lord. And the Lord starts to work inside of your life once again. The great husbandman, he starts making the right conditions once again. And now you start finding your heart starts becoming tender. You're tender towards the things of the kingdom again. And you love spiritual fellowship once again. You love his word once again. But oh, friends, it's very easy to be of the people who profess much, but we possess very little. And this is really the key. I'm glad there's people out there that are not in this condition now. And that's a blessing. And then it becomes the responsibility of those people to really pray for other people, especially for the people who don't think they're in that condition, who think they don't think they need revival inside of their lives. But you can see it by the fruits inside of their lives that they need revival. The brother speaks about the fact that if you took that cactus and you took it from the deserts of Arizona and you went and put it in a place where there's an abundance of rain, those thorns, they would unravel themselves and become leaves. Yeah, because it doesn't need to be a thorn. That's trying to, you know, if you see what it's become being in a dry and a desert place, he says sticking everybody, you know, poking everybody all the time. He says that's what it is with people when they haven't drunk from the ever-present water from the rock for a while. When their souls become dry, they become crusty inside of their hearts. You start getting judgmental. You start getting, the gossip comes back. The temper comes back. The old nature quickly expresses itself. Whereas if you could take that plant and put it in a temperate zone where there's the right conditions, sufficient moisture, that cactus would probably grow completely differently, given enough time. It would now open up those thorns, maybe, and the leaves now would be green and lush and pleasant, and you'd be able to sit under the tree in the coolness of things under those leaves. There's a great, great difference in that. You know, so this is the condition of our heart. So when we're in this condition, like I'm saying, friends, we go to church, we'll hear so many things, we'll listen to so many messages. Yeah, and you just find it's like Brother Ram uses the expression, pouring peas on a dry cowhide. You know, you take those dry peas and you pour them on a dry cowhide or on a piece of plastic or something. It just goes, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and it just goes off. And there's no way for it to embed itself or to bring forth anything in that kind of a condition. In this condition, we have the right kind of expressions. We know exactly the right things to say. But we've lost the right experiences. When you sit down with somebody and you really say to them, when is the last time the Lord really spoke to you? Yeah, and it's not easy for them to say that. When is the last time you really came into the presence of the Lord? When is the last time you really worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth? When is the last time you can really say you were filled with the Holy Ghost, that your soul was full of the goodness of God? When is the last time you were really in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? When is the last time when you read the word, it was more than your necessary meat, as David said? You loved it. It was like Psalm 119, when David speaks of the wonders of the Lord, thy word has quickened me, and the things that he experienced in the word. Friends, you don't want to let that answer to those questions be too far down the way, that you're looking back in your spiritual diary and there's a lot of pages and several, you know, weeks and months have gone by since in your spiritual diary inside of your heart, you recorded a time where you were really broken in the presence of the Lord, that your heart was soft and you committed your heart into the hand of the Lord for him to lead and guide you. Because the problem with this fallow ground is the seed, when it's sown, it lays on the surface. Yeah, look at, you know, we know the picture. Jesus speaks about this when he speaks of the parable of the sower, how the seed is sown by the wayside. That's like fallow ground, ground that's been trodden by people, like a path going through the field. And yeah, you can sow much, but there's little fruit in that kind of a condition. And friends, I'm sure you don't want that inside of your heart. I don't want that inside of my heart. I don't want the Lord to sow much seed inside of my life. And there's so much of it. By the time Monday, Tuesday comes, it hasn't done anything to me. But the birds of the air now have come and they've stolen away that which had such a potential. Don't forget, the seed is the word of God, Jesus said. And the sower is the Son of Man. So he's sowing the seed into your life all the time. But it's the condition of our heart that determines the fruit that's going to come from that seed. And we don't want to be like Jesus coming to the fig tree, desiring to find fruit, because he had been 3 years now, you know, 2 years in his ministry, and he comes to the fig tree and there's no fruit. No, friends, I don't want that inside of my life. You know, I want to just humble myself. I'm sure you're like me. You so much wish you could have brought forth far greater fruit than you have for the Lord, but You don't want the Lord to be coming and looking inside of your life after several years, and he's expecting to find fruit from you, and there's no fruits. It's just the leaves on the tree. No, you don't really want that, friends. It really does depend on the conditions, the atmosphere of the heart. And that's how we're speaking about prayer and revival, because no revival ever started without prayer. Prayer and revival go hand in hand. And the moment you stop praying, the revival is going to start dying. These two things go hand in hand. In such a hostile world, such a hostile spiritual environment, in the with the darkness that covers this earth now, without prayer, without fellowship, without communion in a real way with the Lord, it's so very easy for these things to start taking an effect inside of our hearts. And we find that we're not able to be what we're supposed to be. We don't want to be the people, you know, Paul says it in 2 Timothy, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, never coming to an intimacy where that truth becomes real and that truth becomes part of you. You know, we're just learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The seeds being sown, but hey, you look inside of your life, what fruit is coming from the sowing of the seed? I think this really explains, you know, to me, it explains in my life, those seasons when you can go to conventions and you come away and a week later, you can't remember what was preached. Yeah, you know, you go for special meetings in different places and so much is said and so much is done. And then you look a few days later and you see, but what result did it have inside of my life? Yet there's other times. You go for meetings, you go some, and your heart is plowed up, your heart is prepared ground, and the Lord does something for you there that will change you for the rest of your life. You will never forget what the Lord did for you at that time. God doesn't change, friends. He's always willing to do it for us, but it's the condition of our heart. It's our heart preparation. That's why he said it's time to seek the Lord. So you need to break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. Seek the Lord. Get the heart in the right condition once again. Now, before the Lord can manifest his glory once again inside of your heart, there's got to be this breaking up. And the third thing is, we've been speaking of it already, is hardness of heart. This is what the Bible speaks of hardness of heart. You know, that crust on the surface of this ground, that fallow ground, that surface layer that hinders the word, that hinders the rain and the seed from getting the job done. It's hardness of heart. That's the way the Bible speaks about it. And if you look in the book of Mark, it's interesting. There's four scriptures about hardness of heart. The first one was when he was on the boat with the disciples and he stilled the storm. And the disciples didn't understand. And Jesus, having stilled the storm, this is what he says to his disciples. When he had looked around upon them, the first one was when Jesus was in the synagogue and here was the man that had the crippled hand. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were so grieved that Jesus wanted to heal on the Sabbath day. They were so out of tune with heaven. They were so out of tune with God. And it says, and when he, this is Jesus, had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He was grieved. Here was the Son of Man. Here he wanted to manifest and express his glory. But what was hindering the expression of his glory was the hardness of religious people's hearts. Friends, the hardness of heart is not the kind of thing we want to play around with in our lives. Now, the next one is when Jesus stilled the storm and the disciples now, they were amazed. If you read the previous verse, Mark 6:51, if you read, they were amazed. They didn't know what to say when Jesus stilled the storm and everything was calm. And the way Jesus answered them, he says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Then he tells them, cross the sea. They get into a storm. They panic in the midst of the storm. Jesus stills the storm. And Jesus looks at them and he says, what's going on? They misunderstood his miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, because their hearts were hard. Their hearts weren't yet broken up to receive the seed of the word. They never understood really why Jesus was doing the things that he was doing. When he stilled the storm, it's like it never had the result in them that he desired for it to have. You know, so the preaching of the word, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles, the stilling of the storm, none of it really had the effect that Jesus wanted it to have at that time in the disciples, because their hearts were hardened. And this is the disciples it's speaking about. That's the surprising thing. And friends, every one of us would be guilty of that. I confess, and I'm sure you will too, having been hardened in my heart many times, when the Spirit of the Lord has moved and God has done things and God has wanted to do things, but you just don't understand. It's like there's this crusty layer, you dull and you spiritually not in tune, you're out of harmony with heaven. And the Lord does things and it passes you by, and only afterwards you look back and say, that was so powerful what the Lord did, but I never ever got into it or benefited from what the Lord was doing at that time. Oh, friends, that's hardness of heart, the Bible speaking about it. The third scripture in hardness of heart is Mark 8. And again, he says to his disciples, I mean, it's amazing. He says, when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason? He's come to the disciples and he's told them, beware of the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And they thinking to themselves, maybe it's because we didn't bring any bread. You know, they were really out of tune with what Jesus was doing, what he was saying. What is being preached in church at that time by the Son of Man, their heart wasn't received. And we understand it, friends. This was the other side of Pentecost. And we can put ourselves in that situation many times. But it says, and when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Jesus says, do you not perceive what I'm saying? Don't you really understand what I'm trying to teach you? How is it? Can it still be that your hearts are hard? It's not amazing, friends. He's saying it to his disciples. He says it to you and me on a regular basis, I believe. Our hearts can. And the final one, it's Mark 16, when Jesus has risen from the dead. And here comes the woman from the tomb. They come and testify that Jesus is alive, that they've met him. And the disciples didn't believe. So when Jesus appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat, Jesus appeared in their midst, Mark 16. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he has risen. They never believed that he had risen. They never believed the supernatural that was taking place at that time. Oh, friends, hardness of heart is a serious thing. Yeah. And what is the answer to hardness of heart? Let us break up the fallow ground. Let us seek the Lord until he rains righteousness upon us. You know, if you're looking inside of your life and you're saying, but I don't really discern a lot of spiritual things, a lot of things that are said, a lot of things that are done, they just don't have much impact inside of my life the way that I want. Yes, friends, we can blame the preacher. Many times it is us as the preachers that are to blame. I mean, many times it is. Yeah, but this was Jesus himself, the Son of Man, speaking to his own disciples, saying to them, do you not yet perceive? Yeah, this unbelief, this hardness of heart. I'm sure, friends, you and I don't want to be in that kind of a condition. So before we can expect in our own lives the Lord to rain his glory down in a more real way, the Lord to revive us in a more real way, we've got to prepare our hearts. And the greater the preparation of your heart, the more the rain and the blessing and the seed will bring forth the promise of revival inside of your own experience. Bartleman in Azusa Street, he said that. He says, the Lord gave me the keynote to revival. The depth of the revival will be determined by the depth of repentance. The depth of the preparation of the hearts of people will determine the depth of how deep that work will be when God passes by and visits his people. And what do we want? Our final one in conclusion, friends. What does the Lord want? The Lord doesn't want us sacrifices going backwards and forwards to church and spending hours and hours. That's fine. That's good. But that's not really what pleases the Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That's broken up ground, friends. That's fallow ground that has been broken up, that's been plowed up. Here's a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, a soft heart, a fertile condition inside of ourselves. Now, that is pleasing to the Lord. And when it says the sacrifices of God, what is it that God did when he was pleased with sacrifices in the Old Testament? He poured forth his glory and the fire from heaven fell upon those sacrifices. So what is it when you want the fire of God to be real inside of you, the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn inside of your soul once again, divine reality, divine revelation, the power of God in your prayer life, the power of God in your witnessing, the power of God in the simplicity of the life that you live? You need to offer the right sacrifice to the Lord. And what is the sacrifice that heaven is longing for from us? Is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And friends, when you just break up that fallow ground, the revival's already started inside of your heart. You'll just find he starts becoming sweet. He starts becoming real. Spiritual things start. You become sensitive again where you were insensitive before. You start have feelings again where there was a numbness and a dullness in you spiritually. And now when the word comes forth, you know, it's like, oh, Lord, you're speaking to me. Now, the very life that is in the word is able to come down from the crust. There's no more crust on top of the soil anymore, but you've plowed up that ground. Look at that picture of plowing up the ground. You've plowed up the ground. There's nothing now to hinder that seed from falling into that fertile soil there. And then the rain's going to come and that field is going to be a blessing. That field is going to get heaven's blessing. And that field is going to bring forth the very thing that it was ordained to bring forth. That life that is inside of the seed, the power inside of the seed will now be able to manifest itself in that field. And that seed is the word. And that field is your heart, Jesus said. And the sower is the Son of Man. So if we just get the conditions right, the Son of Man does the rest of it, but he doesn't plow up the ground for us. He says to us, it's time for us to break up the fallow ground because it's time to seek the Lord. So saints, just as we come to a word of prayer, you'll understand why as we get into looking at revival a little bit deeper, why we try to just digress a little bit into prayer. Because prayer and revival, they pray. Remember, we spoke of it once before. Prayer is the forerunner of revival. You know, all is like John the Baptist coming before Jesus to prepare the way. Prayer always comes before a visitation of the Lord. So, no, friends, there's no shortcuts in spiritual things. It's not complicated things. It's not difficult things. But it's just asking the Lord to say, Lord, search me, Lord. Lord, deal with me. What is it that I need to? What clogs, what thorns, what thistles do I have? What are these hindrances and these obstructions? What is this crust? What has caused this? Lord, deal with my heart. I desire a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let's pray, saints. Father, I just pray you'll just take the simplicity of your word and, Father, just help each and every one of us that, Lord, you may grant us grace. We don't want, Father, to have hearts that are hard. We don't want to allow the blessings to pass us by. We don't want to hear and know so much, Lord, and yet sometimes experience so little. But Lord, we just desire the reality of you. And Father, that's why we look to you to pray in simplicity that you'll bless this word to our hearts, Lord, and help us, Father, we pray, as we look to you, because we want to seek you, Lord, until you rain righteousness down upon us. So bless your people, stir up your people. Father, we do not forget that man, Colin, upon this night, Lord, so close to death. Lord, we pray for him. We really pray. We ask of you, Lord Jesus, to draw near to the soul, the life, the body of that man, and grant him grace at this time. Bless the remainder of this meeting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Any questions, saints? Any thoughts? Any contributions there before we finish off? Anybody got any questions there? Any amens? Any ouches?
Thank you, Pastor. That's all I'll say. Thank you so much. I don't want to spoil. I don't want to put anything to it that will defile it. Thank you so much. God bless.
Amen. Amen. God bless, brother. Thanks, brother George. I think the important thing to it, saints, is we all know it. We know it by experience, but it's so easy to get away from that kind of prayer that really keeps the Spirit of Christ really in your experience. We're just speaking on Sunday about abiding in him, coming unto him, but then abiding in him. And it's that something, how easy it is for our hearts. There's that song that Hosanna sings, you know, how my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. You know, our hearts are so easily just led astray and they get tired because of this, that, and the other. And you know, things start to change inside of us. Anybody else there before we finish? Anybody else?
Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to...
Sister, God bless you. God bless you richly.
I just wanted to ask a question.
Yes.
When you were talking about, you know, if you want to plow the ground of your heart, then you need to come before God and kind of sincerely ask that, you know, yeah, what is this that you are potentially doing wrong? So my question is... I don't know, is when you feel like the Lord then asks or tells you what is wrong, are you meant to then have like a deep sorrow? Because it's like, I've experienced where maybe God would have said, oh, Tulu, this is what is wrong with you. And I just feel a level of sadness and I just kind of feel a little bit hopeless. And
yes, I understand.
So I just wanted to find out, is that what is meant to happen? And when that happens, then you feel really sad.
Yeah.
Is there something else you're supposed to do, or you just kind of remain sad? Kind of.
Amen. I understand very well. So it's a good question. Yeah. I think the first thing, sister, is that when we're speaking about plowing up the fallow ground, that fallow ground, you're going to find things. Maybe you're going to find, what is it that's hindering my walk with the Lord? What is it? You might find you've got into a relationship with somebody you shouldn't, or that you're fellowshipping with people that you shouldn't. So that can be a clod. That can be a thorn, a thistle, something which is, you know, hardening things and holding back the real fruitfulness. So when you see those kind of things, to plow up that fallow ground, it can be hard. You get a plow and you find it's got a big clod of grass, or there's a stone or something. It's like, it takes a bit of effort. It takes a bit of sacrifice to move that thing out. So there's going to be certain things which are going to be pretty straightforward. You're going to see it for yourself. It can be as simple as, I'm spending too much time on social media. You know, that's a very big one to all of us in these days. Now, I watch a lot of things which are just unnecessary for me to watch. Or it could be that I'm just wasting my time too much. You know, you've just, this whatever that is, it's a myriad of reasons in that. So certain things, when you start seeking the Lord and drawing near to him and saying, Lord, search my heart, are going to become very real and apparent. Now, what you are speaking of there is something that's deeper than that. I think what you're speaking about there many times would be more like an attitude, or, you know, like you feel you've really disappointed the Lord, or it can be sometimes that something that you thought you'd overcome, you find, but I went and I did that kind of thing again. Now, the Lord is just as faithful to forgive you for that, and he will pour in the oil and the wine, but there's got to come a time where you don't focus on that issue in your life anymore, but instead you look up to him. You see, because we can end up focusing on that thing to say, okay, I've got this particular issue inside of my life. It's not something which you yourself can just physically remove from your life. You know, it's not the kind of thing, like I'm saying, like a repentance where you can delete someone off your phone, or you can, you know, separate from certain people, or you can get rid of certain films, or, you know, things that you shouldn't be. There's certain things we can easily separate from that as repentance. You know, we can make restitution if you've done wrong to somebody. Then we can go and say sorry. There's certain things that are pretty straightforward. But when it's an attitude like that, or when it's a weakness that comes back, or when it's something that continually comes, we've got to be careful that we don't take it from the realm of the soul into the realm of your human spirit, your emotional realm. Because your emotional realm is going to hold you down. You know, I mean, the devil's going to come in your mind and that from there and say, you know, what good is it? I mean, you're going to pray this week and the Lord's going to help you. And the next week, you're going to be doing the same thing. Don't look at him there. What we need to be doing then, there comes the stage when the sadness comes in, the burden comes in. We need now to hear the Lord's voice. You know, we've heard our own voice. We've heard the voice of condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We repent before the Lord. But now we need the Lord to speak to us. Now you need to hear the voice of your beloved. Now you need to hear the encouragement of the Lord. Now you need to hear the Lord, you know, quickening you. Just keep seeking me. You're doing well. You know, the Lord knows how to encourage you. But I've noticed that, sister, it's a good question, because many times when we're in the valley, we keep our eyes down in the valley. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. So now we're confessing that before the Lord, and then we're looking away to Jesus, because redemption isn't in ourselves. We need to look away to him to help us now. And the good thing about the Lord is he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The moment that he sees the stirring inside of your heart, the moment he sees the desire inside of yourself to say, but I don't want this, I'm sorry for this, the Lord's already on the move. And if you just give him an opportunity, you find the Lord will minister you out of that. You know, you can't pull yourself. It's like David in the Psalms when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. You know what I mean? You get in those kind of seasons where just the burdens there, mostly you feel disappointed, you feel discouraged, but it's the Lord who comes and takes you out of that situation. Our hope, our expectation, our trust is in the Lord. Just wait upon the Lord then and say, Lord, you know that I don't want this. I don't want to do this. You know, just to finish up, sister, on that one, Brother Ram gives a good example about in questions and answers when he says about that believer who had a high temper or I don't know, was something, and they couldn't overcome it. It was like a weakness inside of themselves. And Brother Ram says, he says, look, this thing is like a rattlesnake. If you keep poking it, if you keep giving it attention, yeah, it's going to keep biting you, keep giving you a hard time. But you just got to commit it to the Lord and then act like it's nothing. Just ignore it then. Don't pay attention to that. I think that's what the devil wants many times. He wants, like in the message, how can I overcome? Brother Ram says, don't mind the devil. You know, don't give attention to the devil. The devil came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. If Jesus had listened to him, Satan would have been setting the agenda. You don't want the devil to set the agenda. You want the agenda to be set by the Lord, by revelation. So when there's something inside of your life, Satan will be trying to pull you to keep focusing on this and, you know, keep looking at this. Don't allow him to set the agenda. You say, nope, Lord, I commit this to you. I've made it right. I'm sorry for it. You said, if I'm sorry in my heart, you'll forgive me. Then just commit it to the Lord and move on. Focus on the things, because, I mean, in your life, sister, I'm sure there's, you're like me. Sometimes there'll be 20 things taking place in your life. 19 of them are so encouraging, and there's one that's discouraging. And the devil wants you to focus on that one. Now, Pastor Marange will know it. Brother Oliver knows it so well. You know, you go to church or you have something, you have a real good time. You'll never, ever hear or pay attention very much to those people who say, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's that one person who says to you, hey, you preached too long today. Or, you know, hey, that wasn't really an appropriate message for this kind of a time. You know, it's amazing. That one criticism will overrule the 10 other things that you're encouraging. And it's easy for you to go home. And all you're thinking of on the way home is, hey, I think I really messed it up today. You know, it's just human nature. And you've got to, like Brother Donnie Reagan said, he said, when I get myself in that condition where that gloominess wants to come, I'm tired out, whatever, he says, I go down into my basement, I put on my Christian music, I get myself involved. He like restores old furniture. He says, I get myself, you know, get myself busy doing something, take my mind off that gloominess, put on Christian music, allow the Lord to minister to me and give me rest at that time. So I hope I've just shot a shotgun there. It wasn't a rifle. I've shot lots of bullets in there. I hope one of them hits your target, sister. I hope in one of those things you'll find some sort of an answer. Is that okay, sister? Yeah?
Yes, thank you, Pastor.
Okay, sorry. Sometimes we do tend to answer like that. We cover all the bases and hope we've hit the nail on the head. Anybody else before we finish, Saints? Saints, I think, I don't know, I'm just inside of my heart as we finish off. I'm just really burdened inside of myself to see, I'll give over to you now, Brad Greg, to see the Lord working in a more real way, to see the Lord more glorified, to see the Lord working more in our midst and stuff. And that is why you'll take these kind of thoughts. You know, in these last few months of last year, building things up, when you take in the different moves of God and revivals of the past, there's principles in all of these things, and they're timeless principles, because God is no respecter of persons. He desires to bless. He desires to be more real. So when he blesses at a certain time and he's not blessing so much at another time, there's a cause of that. There's a reason. You know, and if you're looking at these principles, and that is my motive in doing this, and it's to try just to stir us up in prayer, saints, to expect greater things from the Lord, to move deeper into that realm, that him and his supernaturally can become far more real and manifest in our individual lives and in our midst as well. Brother Greg, you want to say something there, bro?
You see, brother, the thing I want to say, I have not much to say or to add, but I want to say maybe two things. One thing is for sure, David hates those Bible studies, brother. That's for sure. 100%. Hates it. I don't know about his heart, but he hates it from bottom of something anyway. Because, brother, by God's grace, you're touching such a practical things that they are, you know, it's not like a space rocket science, you know, just very practical for every single one of us. Because I believe even today, some of us, I know I mess it up, let's say today or something, you know, and David will come to you like you're saying, exactly, you hit the point. He's saying, a lot of things going good, but then you will just say, he will come and poke you. It's like, you messed it up this one. I make it right. I said sorry or whatever that is. But he will make you kind of focus. And that's very practical, brother, what you're saying, because taking away of this kind of, you know, those kind of thoughts that you will just feel it's like, you know, what kind of Christian you are, you know, or something like that, you know.
That's true.
It's very, brother, very encouraging and very practical. And even that brings, somebody asked me, I didn't see somebody somewhere, and I asked him, I said, look, I didn't see you for a while. And then he said, you know, I said, look, I can say one thing. I said, I never said kind of much in the details, but I said, the greatest general of all said that he will not judge you because you are down. He will judge you because you didn't get up.
Amen.
And he looked at me. He said, that's a very good one. He said, I like that. And I left him like that and I went. So, brother, I want to thank God for, you know, the Bible studies, because they help you to get up a bit quicker, you know.
God bless. Amen. God bless, bro. I think what it is, Brad Greg, is that, you know, Satan, when we do wrong, it's like Samson. You know, Samson might have felt sorry for himself and, you know, been in the prison house and had a, like they say, a pity party and be a boo-hoo, boo-hoo. That wasn't going to help him. He needed just to face up to the reality of the situation, make things right. And then something started to rise up inside of himself, say, I want to take vengeance on this one who's done this to me, to these people. Yeah, and I think that's really the attitude that's good to have inside of our hearts. You know, when we fall short, or when we miss the mark, because sin is to miss the mark, yeah, and the disappointment comes, let that disappointment spur us on. Like we were speaking that other week about how Paul, because he persecuted the church, he could have gone and committed suicide like Judas when he realized he had done wrong, you know, that he had persecuted the church. But he didn't. He allowed that wrong that he had done. He could have just been discouraged, but he allowed that to spur him on, to become a motivating factor to him to say, no, okay, I messed up, but if the Lord will just give me another chance, like Samson with his one more time, this time, Lord, I'm not going to make that mistake again. And I think that's why Satan doesn't want us to look up. He wants us to look down. Yeah, I think, but when, like you said, a righteous man falls seven times, he falls. That's okay. He falls. Okay, look, I'm going to learn a lesson. I fell for a reason. Lord, you helped me to be wiser. And then he gets up again. He falls seven times and he gets up seven times. But the greatest thing you can do is convert your failure into a motivation to give the devil a kicking after that. So, okay, Satan, I'm going to be avenged of my eyes now. I'm going to show you. If you want to play around with me like this, you're going to see, you're going to pay the price. You know, and I think sometimes you'll find, like the book of Job, I think after a while, like I've said to you, saints, before, I think the devil said, "What? I was stupid. Why did I not just leave this man the way that he was?" Because the more he pressed Job at first, the more glorified the Lord. You know, and I think that's a real, real great thing to have inside of our lives. The Chabas there. God bless you, saints. Brothers, anything you want to say, please go ahead.
God bless you, saints. Can you hear me?
God bless, brother.
Just to add on, Sister Tolu, yeah?
Sister Tolu, yes.
Yes, and the brother Greg's comment there. Many times what happened to us as believers is it's hard for us, it's easy for us to forgive others than to forgive ourselves.
Yes, brother.
You know, our mistakes, sometimes we are too harsh to ourselves and not knowing that we are just playing the enemy's game.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Because when he makes you to make a mistake and you go back to God and God forgives you, but yourself now you start going back to that, and that's exactly what the devil wants to do, to, you know, to cut you off from the headquarters.
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
And when you have lost confidence in believing that the headquarters trusts you, and it just breaks your prayer life, and you become more prone to committing, you know, more mistakes and one after the other. And so the thing is, it happens that you do something wrong. Once you come to the Lord, you know, and the Lord forgives you, as Brother Andrew said, that sadness is okay, is fine, but let it remain in this realm of the soul.
Amen.
But once it moves into the realms of your emotions, your spirits, it just, the devil starts playing, you know, you becomes a playing ground for the devil. And sometimes it's very hard for you to get away from that condition. And you may just shipwreck. And sometimes it's not easy to get out of that condition.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, so, for it. And just to confirm what you're saying, that the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. You see, there's another kind of sorrow. There's ungodly sorrow as well. I mean, that doesn't work repentance. It just makes you feel sorry for yourself. That's that gloomy kind of feeling that you feel. But the Bible says godly sorrow. And when you've done wrong, you're bringing it to the Lord. You're facing up to it the right way. Lord, I've failed. I've let you down. Forgive me. Yeah, that leads you to repentance. And I think that's a very, very important thing. You know, that it leads you now to repentance. And like Brother Elias made a very, very good point there, is that, you know, be careful, because when you're down and you keep looking down, you're going to keep going down. And the further down you go, the more you're going to make things that you're going to regret. You know, the more you're going to make mistakes, and the more you're going to condemn yourself. Yeah, that's why the Bible says two is better than one. If one falls, the other can pick him up. That's why fellowship is important. Never run away from fellowship when you're down. That's the time you need more fellowship. Yeah, because that's going to be the way. It says, if one is cold, the other can give him warmth. Yeah? Yeah, you already think of the principle of that. And you know, like we've spoken many times, the Lord in his body has the virtue to really help you out of your ditch, to really help you. There's the good Samaritan there. He's going to pour in the oil and the wine. God has somebody somewhere to help you. But the problem is Satan wants to separate us. Hey, I really let down. I'm not feeling good today. I'm not going to go for fellowship today. I'm not going to go to Brother George's house, whatever that it is. You know, you get that kind of a feeling. Be careful. Where is that going to lead you? Think to say, okay, if I keep going this way, is there redemption in what I'm doing? Am I opening the channels for the Lord to minister me back to into the right condition again? No, you're not. Now, sometimes, like by Ellie finished there, we hard on ourselves. We need one another. It's not that easy sometimes to get yourself out, That's why the Lord puts us in a body. That's why the Lord puts people around us that care for us. And if you just reach out, you know, David, I mean, look at Jesus. I'll finish my comment on this. Jesus, one thing about him, when you read the Gospels, it strikes you, is Jesus never was ashamed to say what was in his heart, even in public sometimes. He says, now is my soul distressed. You know, he says that in front of his disciples. He says to his disciple, come and watch with me. My soul is sorrowful near to death. Come and watch with me. You know, he spoke to his disciples about it. He knew, look, they can't do too much, but it just helps sometimes to speak to somebody else. And when you're down and when you're depressed and when you're gloomy and when you're low, sometimes just to make a contact with somebody, even just beam somebody a message or give somebody a call. Say, hey, I'm really feeling depressed. And just by talking about it and allowing the Lord to come in that kind of way, it makes a massive difference inside of your life. And maybe by the end of the conversation, because that person now is going to tell you, that's normal. I've been through that as well. You know, where the devil's telling you, oh, you're a failure. You know, you're never going to get anywhere as a believer. You've made this mistake time and time again. Then you fellowship with somebody else, and then they'll tell you the mistakes they made when they first became a believer. They tell you the valleys they've been in inside of their life. You know, I think there's so much resources in the body of Christ, you know, and Satan would like to keep us from them and keep us focusing on ourselves. And there's no redemption in yourself. There's no redemption in your gloomy feeling, but there's redemption in his body. There's redemption in his word. And may the Lord grant us wisdom. Bradley, thank you for that. Sister Jovi.
Brother, God bless you.
God bless you, sister. How are you keeping?
Thank you. I really enjoyed the session today. Amen. So my question is, I know we've talked about feeling gloom and doom sometimes, even as believers.
Yeah.
We are not exempt from having such feelings.
Yes.
But I have two questions there. So the first one is, I'm sure a lot of you would have experienced situations where when you're around people, maybe colleagues or friends, they always ask a certain question. They ask, what makes you happy? Why are you always happy? You know, what's your drill? What keeps you happy? You're always happy. You know, they're nearly sad that you're happy. Obviously, those are people that you recognize as the ones that actually need God in their lives or the Holy Spirit. How do you approach things like that? You would want to tell them what makes you happy. Obviously, yeah. It's the Holy Spirit, you know, that keeps you in that happy realm. But how do you tell them that, especially in a work environment? Because most of them don't want to hear you talk about God. My second question is about feeling gloomy.
Mm.
I know sometimes we can't escape that, but what is the trigger? A lot of us talk about feeling gloomy and, you know, and doing things that will lift us out of that gloomy arena. But yeah. What is the trigger? What really triggers that? Because you could be really high for a second and
absolutely,
and the next moment you can just, you know, drop really low. What triggers that feeling? What is the trigger? At least if we can identify what triggers that.
That's a good one. I'll start with your second question. This is because it's a very good one. Is that, yes, yeah. I remember hearing one minister, Brother Biskel, once said years back, he said, when you find something bad is about to happen, he says, if you trace, or something bad happens, trace just before that, and you will find there was a certain atmosphere that came. You know, it's like if you could see in the spiritual realm, it'd be some kind of a darkness. Because just as much as the Lord has to prepare the way before he does something, get the conditions right, so too does the devil. He has to get the conditions right. Now, he can't manifest gossip until he gets the conditions right for people to gossip. You know, so he can't manifest anything until he gets the conditions right for that. So absolutely, sister, you're right that there always is a trigger to this. There's always something that comes before it. But where the problem comes in, that trigger could be any number of things. But our problem is our fallen human condition, our human spirit, the realm of our emotions, our memory, our affections, is it's very easily deceived. It's very susceptible to feelings. It's very susceptible to changes. That's why, like you're saying, you can really be happy at one stage, the slight small thing comes in. Yeah, it could be something in the traffic. You know, somebody cuts in front of, and you find that joy, that something that you had, it's so easy to lose that thing. Now, obviously, you're not losing the Lord. You're not losing the Holy Ghost. You're not losing anything in your soul. Your soul is still exactly the way it was before, but it's your human spirit, the realm of your emotions, your mental realm. That's the one that can be so deceptive. But the key to that one there is, now, we're all made in a different way. Satan, he searches us and he looks at us and he knows every one of us. He's trying to find out, where is our Achilles heel? Where is the secret of the Lord inside of our life? So he can sneak in. And to some people, it's going to be their temper. You know, he knows that all he's got to do, if you're really walking with the Lord, you're doing well, he just brings somebody in, one of the children or somebody at work, somebody does some steps on your toes, and then you lose your temper. And then, the victory seems to have gone. You know, so you've got to learn yourself. You learn over time. You find it, especially with young people, with the issues of lust and all of that kind of stuff. You know, before you'll know beforehand, you'll find maybe your dreams will start getting, you know, impure or something like that. And then your thoughts, or maybe you start noticing things on the street that you wouldn't never have noticed before. It's good to learn from even the mistakes of the past, the battles you've fought in the past, to learn how these things don't just bump you on the head from nowhere. Things lead up to something. There's a preparation before it. And if you're wise enough and you look back at what's happened inside of your own life, you'll be able to pick up and say, there's a pattern here. Whenever I'm walking with the Lord and things are going well, this such and such a thing keeps on happening inside of my life to come and steal my victory. And now you guard yourself on that thing. You know, the enemy's found that weak point in your armor, because we've all got it in our human makeup. Somebody, it might be, somebody will say something against you and you just get so offended. You know, you've come from church, you've done so well, you're going to go next week, sing an item in front of church, and then somebody says something mean about you, or somebody comes and tells you, you know, that's sister so-and-so said this about you, or brother so-and-so. And then it's like somebody pours water on you. I'm not going to do that anymore. Yeah. You've got to learn that the devil is very wise. He's not a fool. He knows which buttons to press. He tries it like with Jesus in the wilderness. He's trying to find a button. Where's the weak point? Maybe it's his hunger. Turn the stones to bread. Jesus overcomes that. Okay, maybe he loves the world. He'll sell out his gift for money. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll worship me. Jesus says you should worship the Lord your God and him only. Okay, maybe it's pride. Throw yourself off the temple, the angels will catch you up. You know, so he's trying to find what can he get Jesus to respond to in a wrong kind of a way. And Satan's done that with us. He's watched you. You know, whichever powers and principalities are around you, whichever demon forces, I don't know how it works, angels encamp around us. So I don't know, maybe these demons follow you your whole life. Yeah, they know the buttons to press. And when they see you, like with Samson, you're getting too serious with the Lord. Here comes a woman of Timnath. Yeah. He just brings the right person. Here comes Delilah. Just at that time. And you'll find if you're wise inside of your life, you'll know your own weaknesses, your own susceptibility to certain things. Like some people are very sensitive to criticism. Criticism is devastating to them. You know what I mean? Let somebody just criticize them and it's the end of the world. Satan's going to bring the critic nearby when he sees you doing well. And if you're wise as a believer and you're putting on the armor of God, you now will prepare yourself accordingly. You know, when you've bumped yourself a few times like that, you'll start getting wise and saying, okay, Lord, you're walking with me now. Let me be careful. Because when I was walking like this the last few times, it was lust or it was criticism or it was whatever came in really, really disturbed me. So be on the guard. Find out inside of your own life. That's how when we studied the temperaments that time, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, the sanguine and that, you find out that different temperaments are susceptible to different things. You know, I mean, to Peter doesn't really worry when people say things against him, because that's not his weakness. But when Moses, when the brethren say, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? He heads out to the backside of the desert and he leaves them. You know, so you've got to really understand the way God made you, and through the battles you've been in the past, know your own weaknesses. You know, discern inside of yourself, what is the thing that Satan has used so many times to knock me down? And what is the best way, the most effective way that is used? And learn, you know, guard yourself. Keep the blood between you and that weakness. Keep prayed up in that weakness. Be watchful, be vigilant. The Bible says, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, comes around like a roaring lion. So we need to be vigilant about these things. So I'm trying to answer your question, Sister Jovian, that way, because you alone really know your life, you know, your makeup, your environment. You're the only one that can really, really understand the individual conditions, what brings you to that kind of a situation. But there'll be a pattern. Yeah? Some things just happen. I mean, it's just the run of life. But we are in a spiritual warfare, you know, and that's why we've got to really be wise. That, like Brother Ram gives the example of Genesis 18, and he takes it in a drama and says, here was Abraham that day, gets up in the morning, he feels in his soul, I can feel there's a divine visitation coming. Now the Lord's going to come his way with the two angels. And Brother Ram, when he dramatizes, says, maybe Sarah got up that morning, she was having a bad hair day, you know, she's complaining in the morning about, oh, you know, us up here, look at Mrs. Lott, she's got all the nice cosmetics, look, her skin is so nice, but us living up here, look at us, we're dressing, you know. And he says, and Abraham being wise, he realized Satan's trying to block the blessing. Let me be careful. So Abraham takes his seat, goes and sits in the tent door, says, I'm not going to get involved in this fuss because I can sense the Lord wants to do something. You know, so it's a simple drama he does it, but it's a very good example there because you've all learned that. When you're on the way to church, when you wake up on a Sunday morning, be careful, especially if you've got children. Because it's like Brother Barry Coffey says, it's going to be the missing shoe syndrome. Yeah, so always before church, when you need to leave now, somebody can't find their shoe. You know, something. It's you'll find Satan is really, really tries to take advantage of so many situations. So now we need to be just real vigilant and wise in the way we approach things. Say, Satan, I'm not going to let you steal the victory because you've got to expect him to try his tricks. You've got to expect him to try to knock it. Like Brother Ram says, if you have a good meeting on a Sunday and you know the Lord's done it, watch out on Monday. Satan's going to come to try to knock that confidence out of you on Monday. So when you've had a good time in the Lord, you need to be extra vigilant after that because you've got to expect the counterattack of the enemy. So, you know, just look inside of your own nature, sister. Look inside your own family. Look at the history, you know, your spiritual history, the battles you fought, the ones you've lost and the ones that you've won. And you will be able to glean from there quite a number of things concerning what you need to be prayerful and watchful about. Some people, it's their job. You know, we've spoken of Brother Greg, and I've spoken of it many, many times. I just say it with Brother Greg many times. So, Brother Greg, you've got a very kind heart. Be careful because people will take advantage. And then you can't say no to people. And then you get so caught up, you work so much, and then you're so tired, it affects everything else inside of your life. You know, you've got to really realize that, okay, you know, this is maybe my weak point. And Satan, in a cunning way, he can utilize that knowledge that he has of you. And when you're doing well in the Lord, then he tires you out again. And after a while, you've got to learn and say, no. Let me not make the same mistake again. Does that answer your question, sister?
Yes, it does, Brother Andrew. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless.
God bless, sister. Thank you for that. I think, saints, it's been a good session there. Thank you for the questions, the fellowship. I think the fellowship really helps us to understand where things are. I said it on Sunday. Brother Greg had said a good thing the other week on the phone concerning David and the Psalms. Go and find there's two or three Psalms when David is writing in his depression. Yeah. And he's saying, why are you cast down, oh my soul? You know, you'll find those kind of Psalms. But Brother Greg said an interesting thing. He says, David, no matter what the conditions were, when he felt depressed, he still was praying to the Lord. When he was feeling good, he's praying to the Lord. That is the key. Don't let your feelings govern your spiritual life. When you get up in the morning and you're really feeling gloomy and you're feeling down, I don't feel like reading my Bible, that's the time you need to watch out. That's the time you need to get yourself in prayer. If maybe you're tired out and say it's hard for you to read, listen to something spiritual. Allow the Lord to minister to you. Don't give in to that feeling. Because that feeling is going to lead you down to something else. And then you wake up in the morning, you're already feeling low, you're already down in the valley. Watch when you get to work. someone's going to try to tempt you. If you're a brother, watch out that girl at college, what she's going to try to tempt you today. Because Satan's prepared the way. He's prepared the ground. He knows now is the opportune moment. In the Bible, it says Satan left Jesus for a season. He departed from the Lord for a season when Jesus overcame him. But Satan never went for good. He was looking for the opportune time. And Satan's not going to normally come and try to hit you when you're on the mountaintop. I mean, in that sense, with temptation. He's going to come when you're in the valley. And he's going to try to come and kick you when you're down, because that's the way that he does his things. And I think if we just will understand that this warfare we're in isn't, you know, like the warfare of the 1800s where the enemy troops line up over here, we line up over here, we shoot at each other. That's not how it works. Satan's dirty. He comes behind you in the dark to stab you in the back with a knife. It's that kind. That's guerrilla warfare. It's dirty. Urban warfare. That's the kind of warfare we're involved in. Hand-to-hand, dirty, dirty warfare with the devil. So I think let's learn the lessons of the past and let's act accordingly. And thank you for the comments. Yes, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer, sister. Absolutely. You know, the best thing you can do. The Bible says, is any afflicted, let him pray. Pray when you're persecuted, when you're afflicted. Then it says, is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So there's times when you're sick and you're in bed, you need to call other people to pray for you. But there's times the Lord is saying, no. You pray yourself. You need to break through. When that darkness and the gloom is there, you can pray and pray and break through that atmosphere, and you're back in the glory of God once again. Now resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's a very important principle. Brother Eli, and again, please carry on, brother. Is it Brother James? We really appreciate it. One more question there.
Yes, I think Sister Jovi had two questions. One was very but before that, I'd just like to add to what you said. Sometimes what brings gloominess in our lives is we may have grieved the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lack of sensitivity sometimes, because the Holy Spirit may speak to you on something he wants you to do or he wants you not to do.
Yeah.
But sometimes we are not really sensitive and we let it go.
Amen.
It may be some sadness and you don't know where it comes from. You just find yourself in a gloomy condition. Also, sometimes, especially for ministers or any believer anyway, when you come from a very high, a very high, powerful anointing.
Yeah.
When you are returning now to your humanity,
amen.
It's not an easy experience.
Yeah, it's true, bro.
Not an easy experience. And sometimes you may find yourself just, within thoughts and embedded in some kind of... that's why even you see men of God who have been in that condition, like Jonah, like Elijah.
Yes.
They just want to commit suicide sometimes.
It's true, bro. Absolutely, bro. Well, that one of Elijah is so applicable, bro, because you know it, I know it well. When you come from Mount Carmel, watch out, there's a juniper tree. You know, because there's that time of susceptibility when you've been in a certain dimension, now you're coming back to the human dimension. When you're between the two of them, you're very susceptible. And when somebody just says something, may not have meant it in that way, but you can take it very hard at that kind of a time. You know, it's really, really easy now to be disappointed at a time like that. And I found out, Brother Eli, the key to those kind of things is sometimes when you come, you've had a real good time in the Lord, and then something is said or you hear something and you're really feeling odd. Like, I find the best, just go to sleep. Tomorrow in the morning, it's going to look different. You know, that's all that you, like Elijah did. Just go and rest. Let the angel give you the food and just rest you up again. And that thing which seemed such a crisis, that thing which you were taking so personally the day before, when you've just had a good rest and you're waking up fresh in the morning, you find, but hey, you may feel embarrassed about yourself. Just, well, I think I was far too sensitive about that thing. You know, don't act at a time like that. Don't react at a time like that, because that's when you've made so many wrong decisions. So yes, bro, thanks very much. It's very true. Yes, and Sister Joby's other question was, how do you speak to people at work? When people ask you a question, like to say, you know, you're always so happy. And Saints, it can be really funny. I remember once when I was at work, it was a real tough time I was going through. And I walked down the corridor and I came to my office and these two guys were standing there. I knew them well. And they said, "Oh, Andrew, we're just talking about you." I said, "What are you talking about?" They're saying, "Nothing ever gets you down." And inside of myself, I was laughing because it was, hey, I was really just, you know, like David in the Psalm saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" But just outwardly, you don't express it maybe the way that other people do. But your question, sister, that one needs the leadership of the Holy Ghost. That's what it needs. When John says in the epistle, you have no need that any man should teach you, but the anointing that you've received will teach you, because those are sensitive situations. Now, the condition at your job, that person you speak into, every situation is different. You really need the Lord to nudge you. And the key to speaking to somebody like that is to know when to stop, yeah. To know just the right amount of things to say, just to say something. Yeah. If they react in the right kind of a way, you know, depending on your workplace, depending on how the person is, but really, sister, that one needs prayer. It really does. And may the Lord grant you wisdom and grace to speak to that person. I don't think there's anything wrong in any work setting. If somebody asks you, why is it that you're always so happy? And you say, because I'm a Christian, or no, because I believe in the Lord. I don't think they've asked you a question, you've told them an honest answer. I don't think anyone can get in trouble beyond that. But how you'll take that person beyond that, I don't know, sister. That one really needs the leadership of the Lord. It's like witnessing on the street. It's like testifying to anybody. Every situation is different. You can glean from other people's experiences, but next time when you get out there, you're going to need the Lord to give you a sensitivity to know when to approach somebody, what to say, and when to stop saying what you started to say. So may the Lord help you with that one. You know, I know those situations at work. What I used to do at work, sister, I used to, whenever I'd get to work, get to a new job especially, I'd put a tract on my desk. And then people would come. One day I came back to my desk and there was the owner of the company, Vaughan. Yeah, he was reading the tract. Oh, what a good opportunity to speak to the man. Yeah. And then one day, a while later, he asked me to come down to his house to connect up some of his sound system. So he had different sound system on the internet. And then now he started to ask questions in the coolness of things in his house. And it was such a productive time to be able just to tell him, you know, what I believed and why, because he was a Catholic man. And he had a background as a Catholic man. So, you know, just the wisdom. You know, if the person's hungering, they might be looking for answers. And I found the Lord gave me a chance to speak to him outside of the setting of work. Yeah, you never know, the Lord can lead like that. Do you want to say something there, sister? I saw you took your microphone.
Yeah. So that's a good one, Brother Andrew. And it gets me down sometimes when I'm at work and I really can't express the fullness of my joy and the flexibility in my happiness, because a lot of clients now would take an offense to that. Amen. And another thing that really puts me down at work is when somebody comes into you and the first thing they say, "Isn't that just a miserable day?" You know,
that's
so annoying. And I usually say to them, "Well, you can't do anything about it. Just enjoy it." Or, "Can you not see the sun?" They say, "Where's the sun?" I say, "Just look further. You can still see the sun, even though it's dark and gloomy." But that single word they say, it really turns my day. You know, I find that I get to struggle for another hour or two because I just feel somebody walks into me and it's just causing the day.
Amen.
You know, so it's a bit difficult, you know, with things Absolutely. Like that. I love what I do. I get a chance to meet a lot of people in the day and I just want to talk about God or the good things and generally just being happy. But, you know, there are some people that just block us. They just block you. They bring this big wall or this shadow of
Absolutely.
Block.
I mean,
it's very difficult to shake it off, especially sometimes. Yeah. I physically, when they're gone, I like, get out of here. You this dark, gloomy thing, you know?
That cloud, yeah.
They feel it. They bring it in.
Absolutely.
And you're spending another 1 hour or 2 hours trying to disperse that darkness. It's so annoying, Brother Andrew.
That's why you'll find in the message. You'll find in the message where Brother Ram says that every one of us is an amateur creator. You create an atmosphere around you. He says there's certain people you love to be around because the Holy Ghost is around that person. They're always positive when you come. But there's certain people, they might be nice people, But hey, you don't want to spend too much time on them because they have that gloomy atmosphere or they have that critical spirit. No, they just everything they want to say, this is negative about people. It's they've created that atmosphere by their attitude. And sometimes it's not easy. But on that one, to finish off, sisters, that he said something really interesting. I mean, Brother Bram led more than 2 million people to the Lord in his ministry. He really knew about witnessing. And he says, one of the keys to witnessing is God has to be working on both sides. You know, it's like the Lord has to prepare somebody's heart for in order for you to have any effect. You can't do it yourself. That's why I said, he says, the way he says he would do it, he says, look, if I get to I'm taking my car to a service at the garage. He says, and there's the mechanic. The mechanic will say, oh, it's a real nice day. You start talking, say, this is a really nice garage. You got here, this, that. Then the guy will say to him, maybe, what are you doing yesterday on the weekend? He says, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a minister. And then he'd wait to see the response of the person. If the Lord has been stirring that person up and they're thirsting for spiritual things, the moment you say something spiritual, like I'm a Christian or I'm a minister, no, they're hungry already. God's prepared their heart. They're going to ask something else. They're going to say, oh, which church do you go to? Then they say, no, I believe in the original church. You know, what? No, you'll find it'll open up. But if it's not their time, you might say, I was at church yesterday. I don't believe in those things. Yeah. And you can see. And you just feel this. Just stop. Don't push it any further. Because you and I cannot do anything unless God has opened the heart of a person. The Bible says when Paul went to Philippi and they went down to the river because there was no synagogue and they went and found where the women had gathered to pray. It says Paul started to speak to them of the Lord and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to believe the things that Paul spoke. You know, so God has to open the heart. And you and I can't do that. And when somebody is hungry and thirsty, I remember meeting Sister Roseanne and then meeting Sister Trudy the first time. When people are thirsty like that, like I remember Sister Trudy the first time, you'll just find you start speaking and you'll both be in just the same dimension. And we just had such a wonderful time. And then you'll say, but yay, other times you will struggle with people. You try this and that, but it's just not the right time. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a time and a season. To every purpose under heaven. Yeah, and there's a certain season where a woman is fruitful in the month, a certain season she's not. There's a certain season that somebody's fruitful in their life to hear about salvation. The Lord's prepared their heart, and there's a certain season when they're not. Everything has its season and has its time. So it's just trying to be sensitive to work seasonally, to use that opportunity when it comes, when somebody's heart is open. I spoke to my niece. I used to live with my brother and my niece for many years, or 5 years I lived with them before I was married. And she was young and I used to speak to my niece and she used to ask me about church and all that. And she used to really love me and I got on so well with her. And then I left, I got married. I didn't see her for years or just once in a while bumping into her. And then one day I got a phone call when I was at work and she said, Andy, please, you know, I want to accept the Lord now. I'm so tired of my life. Can you come and speak to me? And I went to the house. Now she was 20 years old. And then I went and I led her to the Lord, you know, and it was so powerful to me just to see that all the time before. My brother-in-law, he's in Australia. I used to speak to him when I first repented. Roseanne knows him, you know, knows my brother-in-law. And then, I mean, I left Zimbabwe, came over here. My sister passed away. He married again. And then only after years, last year, he sends me an email with his baptism certificate. He's been baptized in Australia. And he tells you, see, and I phoned him, we spoke, he says, Ants, he calls me Ants, he says, Ants, I used to listen to the things you said, but I never quite understood. But now I understand the things that you're saying. You know, the season and the time came. I've had lots of experiences like that. When somebody's contacted me 20 years later and said, I'm a Christian now. Remember, you came and spoke to you in my house in 1995. And you told me I'd be a Christian one day, and now I'm a Christian. I hadn't heard from the person for 20 years. Happened to me last year. Someone from Guru contacted me. They were a Christian. I'd been in their house in 1995 testifying to them. Now they came to the Lord and they found a friend of mine and said, please tell Brother Andrew now I'm a Christian. He used to come and testify to me. So yeah, cast your bread on the water. And you may not see the immediate results, but do what you can. And the Lord might bring it to a harvest 10, 15 years down the way. Redemption, salvation is of the Lord. It's his work. We can just do what we can do. But God has to deal with the hearts of people. I think, saints, it's been a good session. Let's finish up there. Brother George, you pray for us, please, brother. And God bless each and every one. Thank you for your input, everybody. We really do appreciate it. May the Lord bless you until we meet again.
Pastor, I just wanted to say...
Yes.
Just wanted to say for Sister Julie, just 2 seconds.
Yeah.
I've been working in and out of work since the lockdown. And there's been a lot of people in and out. But in over 2 years, waiting for opportunity to speak to someone, I spoke to this a Muslim girl. Brother, 1 hour yesterday, 40 minutes today,
hey.
I showed her the serpent seed. It was so powerful. It was amazing.
Yeah.
And she was amazed by it because in the end, she was saying, so how should we live? You know, like, and then I wasn't telling her how to live, but I was just showing her how God has been good to me, how I've come to where. Yesterday, I spent a lot of time speaking to her about her dad, because her dad works for top security.
Uh-huh.
And he's disappointed. He's been there 10 years. And I showed her how I started at top security, but by the grace of God, I'm no longer with top security. I've gone, you know, different places, and showing her why God allowed her dad to stay there. But the key is, at the end of the day, all I said to her, I won't say her name, I just said, look, the key in life is not here and now, but is after this life.
Yeah.
Because the way we live now, that's where we're going to end up tomorrow. And I said there's a choice, there's 2 places we can end up. It was very clear. It was nice because she believes a lot of the things, you know. Even it was just an amazing time. And I may never talk to her again.
Amen.
But I was glad in the 2 years I was at work, I had one opportunity to speak to someone.
Yeah.
That's all I wanted to say.
Amen. You pray first, bro.
Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord. Yes, in time, we've, Lord Father, overstayed our boundaries. But Lord God, you are pleased, O God, that Lord, we've tuned into thee. We've forgotten about the cares of this life. Yes. We've forgotten, Lord Father, about Lord Savior, the things that don't matter much. And we've, Lord Father, focused on those things that, Lord Father, we would, Lord Savior, ponder and speak of throughout eternity, O God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for every opportunity, Lord, every word spoken. What a blessing it is, O God. Lord, Father, even Lord Savior speaking, Lord, here, Father, and hearing these words, that the greatest thing that we could ever have is, Lord, to pray into your atmosphere and to pray through until, Lord, we realize that, Lord, Father, you are in full control. Father, we are truly grateful for every opportunity, Lord, knowing indeed, Lord, that this didn't just come from the skies, but it took, Lord, a consecration. It took a separation for, Lord, our pastor, Lord, to separate himself. And, Lord, Father, to allow your spirit to channel through him, Lord, to speak lip to ear directly to each and every one of us, oh God. And, Lord, what a challenge, what a pleasure to know that, Lord, Father, you are always with us. And we can, Lord, call you upon every scene, Lord, Father, and you are there. And as prayer has been made for Colin, we continue in that, Lord. Father, in our closets, Lord, bless each and every one of us, every question, every word said, even those that weren't asked. Father, give us grace that each and every one of us, Lord, when we look back, Father, when we over yonder to this day, Lord, we will say that was, Lord, Father, God sent, and it helped us to get closer, drawn to thee, O God. Bless every brother, every sister, every home. Keep us now as we part. Part with us, O God. We don't want to leave thee in haste, but we leave this platform in haste. But Lord, to thee, we run to thee and we shelter, Lord Father, in your presence, O God. We bless your name, make it our habitation until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, everyone. God bless you, saints.
God bless you.
God, oh, Brother Pele, God bless you.
God bless you, Brother Andrew.
Oh, good to see you. God bless you.
Good to see you again. God bless you.
Amen. We'll see you face to face on the weekend.
Bless you.
God bless everybody.
Thank you, Andrew.
God bless
you. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye, South Africa.
Bye. God bless
you.
God bless.
Bye, Alan.
Brother Andrew, God bless you.
God bless you, my bro.
Good to see you again.
We'll speak to you soon. How are you keeping?
I'm fine, thank you.
Ah, you look good, bro.
Yeah.
Pushing on, that's good. Ah, the Lord, he fought a great battle for you, bro.
Yeah, yeah. I wish to see you on Sunday.
Ah, we'll speak to you on Sunday, bro.
Yeah.